Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. And if you're using the pew Bible, the one in the chair before you, I don't know the page number, but if you look, just kind of flip open to the middle of your Bible, you're going to be pretty close to Psalm. There are 150 of them, so it's a big book. It's easy to kind of find there as you break the Bible open into the middle. And we're looking to Psalm 119, primarily verses 57 to 64 this morning. Psalm 119 is broken into several stanzas, and this is the eighth, and one that James Boyce says has a climactic verse. As the psalmist has been in almost every verse of this long chapter, exalting the value of the Word of God. The way that God's Word works in our hearts and lives, the things it produces, the value that it holds for us, the treasures that it contains. And when he comes to this text, or to this section, we understand very clearly that the psalmist has not been talking about gaining a technical expertise in the Scriptures, or just an academic understanding of what the Bible has to say, but he's talking about knowing God through his revelation, which is the Bible. And so this morning you might wonder, so what does that have to do with resolutions? Well, I think all resolutions, even the ones that are made by those who are not believers, have a spiritual aspect to them. Like in 2015, I looked for the top resolutions that people made, and the list won't surprise you. It goes from number 10 at, when this one surprised me honestly a little bit, 12% of the people made a resolution to read more. Interesting in this day when people are reading less and less and watching more, but 12% of the people said they were going to read more, and tied for eighth was to learn something new, like a hobby, and to travel more. And they go on from there with things like number seven, was with 16% of the votes, was any more resolutions. Since only 12% of the people keep their resolutions, 16% said, I'm going to give up and not make them anymore. You know, so they kind of said, I'm just going to be the realistic Eeyore, which is, it's not Eeyore, it's just realism, right? 18% of Americans said they wanted to be more organized. 19% said they want to spend more time with family and friends. Those are all good things, aren't they? And worthy of consideration. Great idea by 25% of the people at number four was to spend less money and save more. Others said something that's a little more vague. I want to enjoy life to the fullest. That was number three. And then, of course, you can guess what number two and number one were. That was to lose weight and to stay more healthy. So everybody's thinking about, you know, getting more healthy and spending their time better and saving money and those kinds of things. And all those can have a spiritual aspect to them, but all those can be done with thought of who God is or what he supplies for life. And as we're looking through this psalm, I said that verse 57 is a climactic verse in the chapter, and so I'd like for you to read that with me, and we'll read all of these verses in this stanza from 57 to 64, but then we'll come back and focus in on 57, and then primarily verse 59. So read with me, would you please, and hear what the psalmist has to say. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. This is the word of God. And as we read and hear it, we hear him communicating through the psalmist, first of all, this idea that the Lord is my portion in verse 57. When he wrote that word and a Hebrew read that word, portion, he understood language that was used when the people of God came into the land of Canaan and the land was portioned out, or each tribe received inheritance or their portion of the land. And as they divided up the land, each tribe received that inheritance or that portion, except for the tribe of Levi. The priests in that tribe were given 48 cities that were scattered out all over the area so that their services would always be available to those people as they were scattered out across the land. And as they were given those places, they were. It was said in Joshua chapter 16, verse 33, and also in Joshua chapter 21, that the Levites would receive no inheritance in the land. They would receive no portion of the land because their inheritance or their portion was the Lord. And so as the Hebrew would read this line of, the Lord is my portion, he would understand that language, that the Lord would be their provision, that the Lord was going to be the one who was given to them to satisfy them and to fulfill their needs and to fill them up personally, rather than them receiving a physical inheritance. Now, I guess the question would be then, as we consider the new year and as we look, what has been our portion? And it's a reasonable time to ask, is the Lord, do I consider the Lord to be my portion? Is he the one who satisfies me and fills me up? Or is my hope bound up in reading more and traveling and hobbies and doing a better job at work? All of things which are fine, right? And good. Good kinds of things. And good to set your thoughts on those kinds of goals. But to possess the Lord and to be satisfied in him, to be is a worthy and high and primary goal. In other words, the psalmist is saying that to possess God is truly to have everything. Now, as you go on through this text, and as you look all through Psalm 119, you'll find that as the psalmist is looking to the Lord and his steadfast love and his vision and that the Lord is his portion, it's not just a sentimental thought to him, but he sees the goodness of God and then responds to him. And look down through the text at the responses that are listed here. He doesn't say, the Lord is my portion, so I'm going to sit and just bask in that. But he says, the Lord is my portion, so I promise to keep words. He responds with action and with his life. And in verse 58, look at the text. He says, be gracious to me according to your promise. I want the things that you've promised in the word. I want to know the revelation that you've given of yourself. In verse 58, he says, I turn my feet to your testimonies. In verse 60, he says, I hasten and don't delay to keep your commandments. In verse 61, he says, I don't forget your law. And in verse 62, he rises up in the middle of the night to worship the Lord because of his righteous rules. Verse 63, he is excited about being the companion of those who keep his law. And he says, the whole earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. So teach me your statutes, your law, your commandments. Reveal yourself to me and command me. I am waiting with listening ears. The Lord is my portion, and so I want to respond to him with my obedience. In the Bible, love is a relationship that results in more action. Why Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. The two things are bound up together in the scriptures. This love for the Lord and response to the love of the Lord and our behavior. So as we consider what it means for the Lord to be our portion, let's consider particularly verse 29 and the two things that it says. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. So this morning, let's consider what it means to do self-reflection and self-examination, and then what it means to turn our feet to the testimonies of the Lord. Self-reflection or examination, and then purposeful, personal change of direction. Those are the things that we see here. And let's resolve even together this morning that in this new year, resolutions or we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, we will do it as unto the Lord. And a way that we can begin to think about how to do that is to spend some time in self-reflection or examination. Look at verse 59. The text says, when I think on my ways. The word think there is the Hebrew word hashab, which means to consider or to contemplate or to mull over. It's what you students do when you come to the essay questions on a test and you think, now what all is being asked here and how am I going to answer this and what do I need to say? It's to mentally engage with something and to contemplate it and to turn it over. But it's not just mental engagement, it's also evaluation of what you find. And so the Hebrew involves those two things, to contemplate and to evaluate. We see the same word used in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28, which says, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. So the idea there is that people watch a person keep his mouth shut and then they evaluate. That guy's pretty sharp. So they watch and they contemplate and then they evaluate. That's the idea that's going on there. Or in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The word esteemed is that same word, hashab. When people saw that the Messiah was nailed to a cross, they contemplated that, they observed what was going on, and they evaluated. He must be forsaken by God. So it involves wrestling with the facts, but also fleshing out the facts and coming to a conclusion about something. So the psalmist is saying, I contemplate my ways. I contemplate my life. I contemplate the trajectory of my life, things that are going on, and I evaluate them. I'm passing judgment, as it were, on the direction of my life as I contemplate and think about it and mull it over. And we ought to qualify this and say that we're not just talking about actions, though this text is primarily dealing with actions and behavior. Ultimately, what we're talking about is not just outward behavior, but also the thoughts and the meditations of our hearts, because those things are tied together, aren't they? I mean, I don't think anyone could say that our behaviors are completely disconnected from our thoughts. The scriptures don't say that. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 and 8, ways and thoughts are gathered into one union. The text says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And it goes on to say, your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts, says the Lord. And so God is saying that ways and thoughts are connected together. And if you doubt that reasoning, let Jesus inform your judgment about this by looking at what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. When he's dealing with a group of people who think that their outward righteousness is enough to make them right with God, the Pharisees would say, we haven't gone and committed adultery with a woman, we haven't murdered anyone, we've kept all the rules, we've gardened, we've done all these things morally. And externally, our behavior has been pristine. And Jesus said, not enough. Because you cannot commit adultery with a woman in a physical sense, but commit adultery with her in your heart. You cannot go down and bow down in front of an idol at a temple and worship a false god by getting on your knees in front of it and yet be an idolater in your heart. You can have controlled your anger and you didn't go out and beat anybody with sick, but you killed them in your heart by being angry with them. And so your outward external moral compliance is not enough to make you right with God. The heart is the issue, because it's from the heart that all these things spring. So our behaviors are all connected. And so the psalmist is concerned primarily with action and behavior. So he's not just calling us to go and sit on a mountain and contemplate our hearts, but he's saying, contemplate the heart that moves you to behave the way that you behave. I think on my ways. Now, I want us to spend the next several minutes in terms of application on how we can do that and think about reflecting on our hearts. Let's do what Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40 says. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. And I do want us to notice that the Scriptures are not saying, contemplate your ways and see if you're satisfied, but contemplate your ways in light of what God has said. Because the text does follow on to say, when I think on my ways, my testimonies of the Lord, right? So that's where we're headed ultimately. But let's just think about the process of reflecting and self-examination. And here are some suggestions. There are a bunch of ways that you can do this, and there are lots of areas that you can reflect on. Here are five suggestions. Reflect, first of all, on the state of your soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Now, there's a clarion call for those who would say they're followers of Jesus to examine their own walk with Christ and to consider how their faith is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 warns us about shifting in the faith. Other texts remind us not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. We're making progress. So you, if you've been a Christian for some time, you should be eating the meat of the Word and not just drinking milk like a baby. And so we ought to be making progress in our walk with the Lord. And certainly I would say that this is ultimately more important than our physical condition or our weight or our bank accounts or anything else that we could make resolutions about to resolve. To reflect on the state of your soul. To ask questions about whether you're right with God. About whether your conscience is clear in a healthy, biblical way. Is your conscience clear in a healthy, biblical way? Is your conscience tender to sin and to holiness? And you hate the one and love the other. Hate sin and love holiness. Are you willing to engage with someone else who knows you and loves you well enough to help you uncover sin? Remember that sin by its very definition is deceitful. And you probably don't know your greatest sin struggles. You remember David, and he killed a man and he raped a woman and has an illegitimate child on the way, and he doesn't even know it. Those are some pretty out there kind of sins. And yet, he doesn't realize it until Nathan puts his finger in his face and says, this is what's going on in your life. Do you have somebody who's willing to do that? Are you willing to have someone do that with you? That's the kind of community that you're going to need ultimately to really grow as a Christian. To be able to say, search me, O God, and know my heart, because I can't know my own heart. Sin's still working there. So reflect on the state of your soul. Secondly, reflect on your use of private and public means of grace. Well, what am I talking about? I mean, reflect on how you've been reading the Scriptures this year. Do you struggle with feeling like, gosh, God's so hard to know, and sometimes I feel distant from Him? Well, how much time have you spent listening to Him speak to you on your own, in a place, by yourself, reading the Word of God? How much scripture memory and meditation have you given yourself to? What's your private prayer life like? How are you journaling and writing stuff down, maybe so that you can see progress and remember struggles and see that God has answered prayer and that He's made provision for you as you struggle against sin? How about the meetings of the church? Are you contributing regularly to the blessing of the body of Christ by your presence at the stated meetings of the church? And are you gathering with other believers in maybe smaller, less formal kinds of ways for some of that rough interaction and encouraging, hopeful, helpful stuff that we need in order to grow in spiritual life? How's your stewardship over the time and other resources that God has given you? I hate to tell you every problem that I have, but you know, are you so captured by your hobbies or your entertainment or by other things that are good and okay and fine and profit, you know, not unlawful and yet not profitable for your soul? Have those things rooted out the spiritual disciplines in your life and the means of grace? Would you begin to consider evangelism as a means of grace in your life? Considering and learning to know the gospel well, that you can share it quickly and concisely and accurately with someone when you have just a couple of moments, but also being willing to dig down into the gospel and drill down into the things so that you can explain and answer questions? And would you be willing to do that hard work rather than just saying, let me share with you my canned gospel presentation? But no, actually understand the questions that the culture around us is asking, you know, and then be willing to do the work to try to engage with them in the places where they're confused and angered and blocked and blinded so that the gospel can have its work in their hearts. And then if you don't know the answer, would we be willing to go find it out and go back and see them? How are you doing those means of grace? Public and private, scripture, gathering with God's people, praying, giving of your resources. Just reflect on that. Thirdly, reflect on how you're doing in relationships with family and others. And husbands, you know, how are we doing at loving our wives like Christ loved the church? And wives, how are you doing it at loving your husband well and respecting him? And parents, how are we doing in nurturing our children? How's it going with honoring parents? Children, hear your pastor last week when I said, when you open the gift, don't forget. Did you look with thankfulness to those who've tried to make provision for you? And individually, single young men and those who are not so young, maybe in body but young at heart, how are we doing in our relationships with others and loving them and caring for them? You know, in Ephesians, the first three chapters are intensely doctrinal and have no commands essentially in them. They're all about the goodness and the provision of God and the grace of God and what it means to be in Christ. And then the last three call us to be imitators of God. So then, if we are in Christ, then be imitators of God. He gives very specific instructions, and so I would encourage you to look and turn your feet towards God's testimony in Ephesians chapter 5 and think about being husbands and wives and parents and children and individuals and employers and employees in this world and reflect on how you're doing in terms of that measure. I'm going to stop in the middle, you know, three is kind of the middle of five, and remind you that if you've made any good progress in any of these areas, that it's because of the grace of God and the kindness and mercy of Christ enabling you. And if you're sitting here like I was when I wrote this sermon going, fail, need work there. You know, you're by this time in a sermon like this, you're starting to go, I'm going to be crushed with the guilt. No. Those things are just reminders to us about how badly we need a Savior. And the Savior beckons you and calls you and says, come, everyone who has need, and come to the throne of grace when you have need and find help. Find provision. Okay? So the gospel is not calling you, now that you're a Christian, earn it. You know? Remember the scene in Saving Private Ryan? This guy's going to find Matt Damon. He's off in some little French town fighting the war, and these guys go find him because his brothers have been killed, and they're going to drag him home, and he won't go. And then they stay there, and they fight, and all that kind of stuff. And as the battle is ending, and all of his buddies are being killed, and the people that came have sacrificed their lives for him, one of them grabs him by the shirt and pulls him down close, and he says, earn this. And the Lord Jesus Christ sacrifices himself for you, and then he says, take this. Receive this gift of mercy and grace, and I will transform your life. And these are the kinds of ways that he intends to do it. Because before the foundation of the earth, the Lamb of God was slain to save sinners so that they might walk in good works that God ordained for you. And so be buoyed by the gospel and let these things just be places where we're reflecting and going, I need more of Christ. The Lord is my portion, and if I'm going to be these things, I need more of Christ. Fourth one's easy. Reflect on our use of Christian liberty. Remember, Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And so, yes, you're absolutely free to watch as much football as you want. It's bowl season, and there's nothing wrong with watching bowl games. But is it profitable? Is it always what's good for your soul? Or for the souls of those who are around you? Dad, how am I doing in profiting my own soul? Even though I'm free in Christ, I'm free to do what's profitable. And fifth, reflect on our love for Christ and his bride, the church. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The questions here is Christ precious to us? Even though we've never laid our eyes upon him physically, do we love him? And is his church, his bride, precious to us? Do I love his people and those who fear the Lord? If you look back to the text in verse 63, the psalmist says, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. And so the question, one of the riveting questions would be, are those who my companions are? Do I love spending time with people who love Christ and love his word and love being shaped and molded into the image of Christ? And it's a great blessing to belong to such a company of saints, says one commentator. And so reflect on our love for Christ. Now, again, doing well in any of these areas is a reason to give thanks to Christ. And where we're not doing well is a move to us to hope in him, to turn and look to him. And that's what the psalmist does in verse 59. He says, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. Now, I think you can take this in a couple of ways. I think that, like I said earlier, that in thinking on his ways, when he's considering and measuring those things, he measures them in the light of the testimonies of the Lord. So he's not just saying, when I think on my ways, I look at the people around, you know, doing pretty good. I'm like, I write scripture. You know, I've got it under control. There are a lot of people out there who are worse than me. No, he's considering himself in light of the scriptures. But he also is talking about if thinking on his ways is a contemplation of who he is and what he's like, then feet is an adjustment of what needs to be changed there. Turning his feet on the path of the scriptures. And it's interesting to me that when he thinks on his ways, he doesn't just look in himself for a provision or for an answer or a solution, but he looks to the scriptures, to the revealed will of God for him. And then he makes adjustments. Now, we don't have time to look at these in detail, but I encourage you to think about and remember 19-year-old Jonathan and his resolutions. And I'll just remind you of one or two. One, he says, resolved that I will do all I think or say to the glory of God, and not to take into consideration my own comfort, profit, or pleasure. And resolved, if ever I shall fall and grow dull so as to neglect to keep any of these resolutions, I shall repent when I come to my senses again. So he makes this one governing resolution that everything I do, I'm going to do to the glory of God. And at any point that I stop doing that, I'm going to repent and turn back to it. And then he talks in a lot of other details about resolutions and moving ahead in his relationship to Christ. One of them, interestingly, too, is that he says, I'm resolved that at any point in time, if I know to look down on people around me who aren't, so I'm going to remember that I'm more vile than they are, and that I'm a greater sinner than anyone I can see around me. You know, so he's just constantly trying to guard his own heart. So how are we going to do this? The psalmist is saying, I'm going to turn my feet to your testimonies. Let me give you some encouragement as you think about these things, to have a more God-centered life and to think about turning your feet towards the testimonies of the Lord. And first of all, before I get into the list, I want to remind you that these things are realistic and possible. The commands of God, I said, are all through the Scriptures calling us to these kinds of things, and they're both realistic and possible. And so first of all, plan to set aside a significant block of time so you can take inventory and do the stuff we've been talking about. Just hear all those reflect suggestions and then say, that would be good to do. But in a regular kind of basis, take a large block of time to think about those things. Do it with a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen and the Scriptures and develop a biblical strategy for thinking about change. Secondly, use the coming of the new year as an occasion but not a limitation. What I mean by that is my tendency in the past has been to write down some things and then never look at the list again because it's overwhelming, it's hard to do, and I'm not one of the 12% who actually keep their resolutions, right? So what I think that we need to be encouraged to do is not just to think about these in large blocks, but then on some smaller blocks like monthly or maybe even weekly, we look back and say, so how's it going? How's God helping me to change? How am I seeing progress? And have I forgotten any of the things that God pointed out to me that need attention? And maybe I want to pay attention to that again. So they're kind of in bite-sized pieces so that I can continue to think about abounding in good works. Thirdly, ask a family member or somebody who knows you well to serve as an accountability partner. Look to the community that God gave you to help you make progress. Find somebody to do the Christian life with, because you're not going to make progress in isolation. You are not going to make progress in isolation. It can't be done. Pastors, you know, elders, guys that the church have it all together, we need to think about doing this more than anyone, maybe, because we're in such a vulnerability and attack from the evil one, and because sometimes people think because you hold an office, you've arrived, and you need to know. You mean, man, some of you guys have been worshiping with me for 12 years. You know that I don't have it together, right? And so we need each other to stand shoulder to shoulder with the eye on the target and the goal, to help and encourage and move each other along the way, to be accountable to each other, because a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Fourthly, I want to encourage you to read books and listen to good sermons that address the area that God points out in your life that may need some particular attention. And they could be, if you've never read Don Whitney's little book, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, that would be a great place to start. Be a good encouragement to you about the things that will help you in these things. And then if you've done that and you want to kind of bore down a little more and be encouraged, Thomas Brooks wrote a little book called Precious Remedies for Satan's Devices. Satan has all kinds of ways that he wants to attack you and limit you and hinder you and keep you from making progress. And so little Puritan paper like this, Precious Remedies for Satan's by Thomas Brooks. And when all the students get... No, some of you want to do this. John Owen, Mortification of Sin. I understand there's... I've not read the whole thing, and I've chewed on it sometimes, and there's... I understand there's one in English now, you know, that's abridged, and that you can use to... There's another one, a guy named... The Enemy Within. His name starts with a K. In the introduction of the book, he says, a lot of people are not going to do the work to read Owen, so I went back and captured Owen and dragged him in the 20th century. And there's good, understandable ways to wrestle against sin in that book. And some of you are philosophical, and John Piper in his little book, How to Fight for Joy, would be a great read for you. And if you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress yet, get a copy. Okay? Fifth, don't allow past failure to keep you from engaging in the battle. It's never too late to start. My dear wife, God is so good to me through Kathy. And she is constantly reminding me it's never too late. It's never too late. And so, I don't care how old you are, or if your children are gone, or if you don't have children, or if you've failed multiple times this year, or this week, or this morning, it's never too late to begin. And I want you to look at one last text with me. Turn with me to Isaiah, would you? Isaiah 55. This is such a wonderful, encouraging promise from the Lord. And y'all remember, we're not doing Bible study this morning. And so, if I go a little bit longer than normal, you'll survive. Okay? Isaiah 55, verses 10 and following. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And I think many of us have often read that text and we go, yeah, man, I love the word of God. I love that it goes out and comes back to him and accomplishes what he desired. But we've never read the last two verses of the chapter. Go on and look. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And here's the result. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And what you would expect normally, and even what I've seen in my own yard in the last 5 months, is that when the rain falls, more of what's there would come up. Right? Like if the rain falls on corn plants, you get corn. And if the rain falls on weeds, you get weeds. But here, the rain of the Word of God falls on a thorn, and up comes a cypress. And the rain of the Word of God falls on a briar, and up comes the myrtle. Transformation takes place. The Word of God falls on our hearts and waters them and nourishes them and transforms them. That's our hope in this new year. Now, some of you are not followers of Christ. And I just have two final encouragements. Children, some of you are not followers, and maybe some of you have even made a resolution that in this new year, I will not follow this God that my friends or my parents or other people are always pressing me and pushing me. I will not do that. And I want to beg you not to make that kind of resolution. What that's called is hardening your heart. Hardening your heart. Willfully pushing away at the things of God. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want you to engage me. I don't want you to press me. I don't want this. And the fearful thing about that is that the testimony of the Word of God is that as you push away and push away and push away, ultimately God will give you exactly what you want and will leave you alone and turn you over to a reprobate heart and a heart that does not respond to truth and wind up even more dead than you are now, if such a thing can be possible. So please don't make the resolution this year to push back from the Lord. Now others of you, you may just honestly say, I just don't have a heart for that. I mean, I'll stand up and I'll sing and I'll come and I'll do the things, but honestly, I just don't have much of a heart for it. And sometimes as believers, sometimes as a pastor on Sunday morning, I find that kind of thing going on in my own heart. You know? I think it's not uncommon for us to battle with that kind of struggle. But let's resolve, even if you're an unbeliever, let's resolve to ask God to help us to want to love Him. To ask God to help us to want to know Him. To ask God to help us to want to see and look into His Word and want to open it. And then to do. Admit that you don't have a desire for God, but then ask Him to show you His power by giving you a heart that does desire Him. And resolve to be open to His work. And then do what you know is right. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we just must do what we know is right and resolve with the psalmist to say, I will not delay to keep your commands. Okay. That's our hope, gospel hope for the new year. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, rescue us from patterns of life that never reflect, that never turn off the electronic static and noise, that never stop from the busyness of running and going and doing and being busy at 1,000 good things. Rescue us from that, I pray, in this new year. And grant to us blocks of time, moments of reflection, so that we can see our hearts, and grant us to see our hearts and our lives as you do. Oh, search our hearts and know us. See if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us into life everlasting. We ask that you would do this to the praise and glory of your grace and for our own joy. No one in the room say that as we press after you and obey you and honor you, that you don't in turn draw near to us and honor that, at least in some ways. And oh God, I pray for the one here today who may not be a follower of Christ. I pray for our children. God, save them young. Give them a heart to love Christ early on so that they don't even remember a time when they didn't. I pray for these babies that are being raised up in Christian homes and for our teenagers who have known and heard the Scriptures all their lives. God, work in their hearts. And I pray for all us old people for whom the things can grow stale and monotonous. God, be at work in all of our hearts, we pray, that we might say, the Lord is my portion. I will turn my feet to your testimonies. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.